Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 4th of July. I'm your host, Paul White. And of course, 4th of July in the United States is a big day. This is the day we celebrate the independence of our nation, our personal liberty, our national liberty, the freedom that we hold, we do not take lightly. And on this day, we honor all of those who participate in freedom in any way. This is not just a celebration of those who came before. It's not just a celebration of those who sacrificed their lives. This is a celebration of freedom for every single American to celebrate that liberty. Well, I'm talking to people. Our analytics show predominantly in America, but we do have friends from around the world who listen in on the podcast. And so we greet you as well, although it is not your particular country's Day of Independence. We know that in Christ we are independent, and I think there is a very important thing to show that's a difference between the independence of the United States and the independence in Christ. On the 4th of July, 1776, the members of the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, or began signing the Declaration of Independence. That basically was a written statement, a polemic against the king and his practices and how he had treated the colonists. There was no turning back. You were dealing with a tyrannical setting in which the king had fired upon his own subjects. This was not just a philosophical disagreement. This was not just an ideological issue. Some people on the left side of the aisle, some people on the right side of the aisle. This was bloodshed, and there was no turning back from bloodshed, and there was a revolution that was spawned. And that famous moment where Ben Franklin says to his fellow delegates when they signed the Declaration of Independence, and after he signs it, he says to them, "Well, we must all hang together, or we shall most certainly hang separately." Well, that was a prevailing idea. Now that we have put our names to this paper, we must hang together in our pursuit of liberty, or we're definitely giving our lives, because if we lose this revolution, we will be executed for having participated in the event that kicked it off. Well, you and I have not had to write nor sign such a Declaration of Independence in Christ. Christ, however, has signed a Declaration of Independence on our behalf, written in his blood. We are free from the slavery of the old Adam, from living according to his whims and desires. We have been set at liberty so that we can walk in newness of life, and it does not cost us our blood, it cost him his blood. I don't see the cross as God striking Jesus and punishing him because he's angry at you and at me, but I do see the cross as a price being paid on behalf of us because we've done enough to punish ourselves, and we walked in a healthy amount of condemnation, and that's tongue-in-cheek. No condemnation is healthy. We punish ourselves, and we fight against ourselves, and we bring shame to ourselves, but we do this because it's in our nature. We are slaves to that knowledge of good and evil inherited by our first father, Adam, and Jesus came as the last Adam so that he could do away with the works of the first Adam and be resurrected into a new reality. You and I are alive to that, standing fast in the liberty in which Christ has made us free. And so, thank God in America, someone signed that piece of paper and kicked us off toward a revolution. But thank God in Christ, he has signed our Declaration of Independence in his blood. He has started what is not now a revolution, but a new kingdom. And we are no longer in the throes of trying to make it happen. We are living in it because Christ has made it happen. Well, over the course of the month of July, we're going to work our way slowly through 1 Peter. We began the work on the 2nd of July. In the last 2 days, we have dealt with some of the various things that make this book what it is, the author, the audience, the timing, the location. I want to make sure we understand this in the next couple of minutes, and we're going to close out today and then tomorrow get started on the actual text. But let's make sure we understand there's a slight difference, perhaps, in the way that Peter and Paul approach their audience. Among the Christians, let me repeat something I said yesterday. Peter is most certainly writing to a dispersed group of Jewish believers. But I think he's writing, and most commentators agree, to a group that includes both Jews and Gentiles. And among the Christians in this massive area, and we said the other day, over 300,000 square miles of space is covered in that first verse of 1 Peter 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's an enormous amount of space. And among the Christians in that area, there are certainly Jewish Christians. But he says more than once, he indicates this in the first chapter, he indicates this in the fourth chapter, that he's actually thinking about Gentiles when he writes. And that's very Pauline. Paul considers Gentiles heirs to the tradition of Israel. Paul, however, uses his admonitions a little differently. Paul will talk to Christians, say, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10, Christians that are attending feasts in an idolatrous setting, not godly, idolatry is involved, and admonishes them not to imitate the sins of their Israelite ancestors or those Israelites of whom they have heard. So it's not that he's wanting them to go back and celebrate Jewish feasts, but he does use some of the old Jewish mentalities and ideologies to show where Israel failed, and he doesn't want to see the Gentiles do the same thing. That's a little more Pauline. Peter seems to focus a little more on the Jewish believer while keeping in his scopes the Gentile believer. Why would you not? We're talking about areas of the Roman Empire and the fringes of the Roman Empire full of Gentiles. Peter, having been convinced in the 10th chapter of Acts with his dealings with Cornelius the Italian, that the Gentiles qualified for the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the same way Jews did. That was a game changer. And Peter, with his own background of having followed Christ, preached on the day of Pentecost, most likely many of these he's writing to were there on the day of Pentecost, took the gospel back to their regions. Maybe Peter went and established some churches in those places, but Peter's had a total transformation. Over the course of the book of 1 Peter, we'll talk about the man, Peter, and what happened to him to make him who he was. We'll get busy on things like that and jump right into the text tomorrow. See you then. God bless.